What I want to know is, who introduced Troy to all of us and recommended him to be the sports director? Who would do that?
You did.
I'm just jealous. I'm just jealous. Let me talk to you a little bit before we get into the message this evening about what we're going to be covering this week. Just to highlight, this is a unique week for us. We've normally had one speaker do 12 messages over the course of a very full week. And this year we're going to have five speakers do 12 messages. So it's going to be a full week, but these brothers are going to share the load together. Some questions for you. In whom does a living faith, a walking living faith, cling to? Where do we go? See, the world goes all over the place. Where do we go? If we are going to have a true object of faith, who is the one that you turn to for the largest things in your life and for the smallest things in your life? You see, brothers and sisters, we must know him. We must know who he is. And so the first two messages given by me, the first one will be on the sovereignty of God, the omnipotent God. He is the God we go to. And then tomorrow morning, the first message will be on the knowledge and the wisdom of God. Okay, God's real powerful, but can I trust his plan for my life, you see? And we'll look at that. And then Pastor Jesse Purcell will bring three messages to us: living by faith for sanctification, living by faith through ordinary means, living by faith in the community of saints. You see, that's the context in which we grow, in which we experience this life of faith. Now, how does a living faith impact our lives in a personal, intimate ways, our characters, and motivate us to godliness? Well, Pastor Charlie Perkins is going to give us three messages entitled Gospel Humility, Gospel Values, and Gospel Affections. And then another question, and our speaker comes all the way from Prague, the Czech Republic, which is pretty exciting, I think, and we're going to get to hear him this Wednesday night as well, talk to us about their work and ministry there in Prague. How does a living faith take a stand in the world? How important is that? Choosing the way of Christ by faith, true faith, is commitment and it's sacrifice. And then finally, our final three messages, and I arranged the speakers because I think they really flow. You'll see they flow together. And notice the last three, here's the question: how does a living faith suffer in hope? Pastor Zach Keel. Living and walking by faith through hardships is the first one. And how crucial is that to your life and to my life? Walking by faith in the face of death. We all face that. Unless the Lord returns and transforms these bodies, you and I someday will face death. And hopefully by the grace of God, our witness in death will be as great as our witness in life. And then the last one, and I'm really looking forward to this one and how we finish this conference, is living by faith with a living hope. As David said, "And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever." But tonight, if you want to turn in your Bibles, if you have a Bible with you, you may turn there to Daniel chapter 4. And in light of the time, lights are out at 11, so I have till 11 o'clock to finish this message. I'm excited. I'm going to shorten the reading here in Daniel chapter 4. This is about King Nebuchadnezzar King Nebuchadnezzar had an incredible experience, and I'll explain that to you. And the words that I'm going to read to you right now are him looking back on that experience, and he's not looking that way, he's now looking that way. He's not looking this way, he's looking that way. And here's what he has to say. Verse 34, "At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and He does according to His will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say to Him, 'What have you done?' At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all His works are right, and His ways are just, and those who walk in pride, He is able to humble." Not those who walk in faith, but those who walk in pride. Last Friday night, my family and I watched a particular TV show. I don't know what channel. I'd never seen this channel before. But we watched a guy, a man, cross over the Niagara Falls. Now, kids, have you ever seen the Niagara Falls? They're huge, and it's just thousands of gallons of water pouring way, way down below, and the river continues on, and the steam and the mist are coming up. And they stretched a huge cable. I don't know how big it was. Maybe it was 2.5 inches in diameter. They stretched this huge cable all the way across the falls. And this guy decided to do it at night, of course. Why not make it even more difficult? And why did he do it? Well, there's a number of reasons, but how could he do it? Well, here's why, I think. Because he had faith. He had faith that that cable would hold him. He had faith that he could walk on that cable and balance on that cable, and it would not let him go. He had faith in a connection around his waist and a tether down to the cable, and it was clamped on and it was pulling along behind him so that if he fell, he might fall down, but he wouldn't go all the way down into that boiling water and the rocks below. So he had faith in the tether. And he also had faith in his experience and his practice and his ability, you see. He had faith in himself. 2.5-inch cable, a tether, and I'm good, said this guy. 700,000 gallons of water a second pour over those falls. When he was on that wire, it was about 140 feet down to the river below, and the cable is about 4 football fields long. That's hundreds of feet, 1,200 feet. 1,200 steps he had to take. I can't even do it here on flat ground. I'd be a nervous wreck doing something like that. One after another after another. All I had to do is take a step and then take another step. I think I can work this out. He had faith. Would you do it? What do you think? You think about something like that. Oh, I have to add something. Also, he's on the cable, and he had this big pole, maybe 20 feet long, and that helped him balance. What do you think? Would you do it? You wouldn't get on that cable? No. Why not? Because you don't have faith. You wouldn't have faith in what? I wouldn't do it either. I don't have faith. Maybe the cable would hold, well, maybe it wouldn't hold me, but it would hold you. But I wouldn't have faith that I could pull that off like that guy felt that he could pull it off, you see. Faith based upon what? The cable, based upon the tether, based upon my own strengths and my own abilities and my own knowledge, based upon myself. How far does that kind of faith take us in this world when we face the tough questions and have to give tough answers? In Psalm 77, and you might look at that or you can just listen as I read it. In Psalm 77, 2 and 3, we read, "In the day of my trouble, I seek the Lord. In the night, my hand is stretched out without wearying. My soul refuses to be comforted. When I remember God, I moan. When I meditate, my spirit faints." And then down to verse 7, "Will the Lord spurn forever and never again be favorable? Has His steadfast love forever ceased? Are His promises at the end for all time? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has He in anger shut up His compassion?" And then notice what the psalmist says. "Then I said, I will appeal to this, to the years of the right hand of the Most High." Now that's faith. I'm going to appeal to the years of the right hand of God, the power of God, the omnipotence of God. That's biblical faith given to us through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But to have that kind of faith, what must we know? We need to know the one who is all powerful. We need to know about Him. And we're going to learn about Him tonight in a most marvelous book, the book of Daniel. You see, the book of Daniel is God demonstrating to the nations, along with His own people, that I am the omnipotent God. I am the ruler of all. I raise up nations and I take them down. I take a king and I put him on the throne. And if I want him off of the throne, I just take him right off the throne. I can predict what nation is going to rule next and when I'm going to take it out, and then another nation and another nation. And I predict that my son is going to come into this world and set up his kingdom, and his rule will be forever and ever and ever. It's an incredible book. And we come to the fourth chapter, and King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and his dream is about this great tree. And it grows up and it fills the whole earth, and the birds are nesting in its branches, and the animals in the world are underneath its shade. And it, in fact, grows up and impacts the whole world. What a marvelous picture. But he doesn't understand the dream. And so he goes to his wise men. And his wise men, what is their answer? Do you remember? Their answer is, "We don't know." "We can't answer the dream. We can't answer your question. We can't interpret the dream." And so he goes to Daniel, and Daniel responds. And if you have that open, it's in verse 20. Daniel says, "The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all under which the beasts of the field found shade, and in whose branches the birds of the heavens lived. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth." And the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, "Chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. And let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field, till seven periods of time pass over him." This is the interpretation. This is the decree. This is what's going to happen to you, O king. And David says, I wish it were for your enemies, O king. If you turn from your sins now, maybe God will delay this judgment upon you." And so, did the king listen? Any of you kids know the story? Did he listen? What happened? What happened next? You know? What? He what?
Threw him in the furnace.
Well, no. No, he didn't throw anybody in the furnace. Not this one. You're going to have to come back another time. What happened to the king? He was on the roof of his palace. Do you remember that? And what was he saying? Was he saying, God is awesome, God is wonderful, everyone look to him? No, he wasn't saying that, was he? He was saying, I'm awesome. This is my kingdom. I look out and everything I see belongs to me. All of my subjects, all of those people, all of these nations under me. And he was worshiping, wasn't he? He was worshiping himself. And what happened? Well, look at what the text says. Verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof, and I told you what he was saying about himself. While the words, verse 31, were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And then what happened? Did it happen? It happened immediately, it says. The word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox. And as he's climbing around, can you picture this? Here's the king, and all of a sudden he says, you know, I'm looking out this window, and that grass out there looks pretty good to me. You want to come out with me? And they're saying, what's going on with the king here? And he goes out onto the lawn, and he gets down on all fours, and he's crawling around, and what's he doing? He's having lunch. What do you think he's doing? His nails grew real long. His hair grew real long. He'd lost his mind. He had the mind of a beast and for 7 periods of time. Where's the king? Well, I hate to tell you where the king is. He's out in the back 40, you know, munching away. God said, you're out of here. I'm Lord. I'm the King of Kings. I'm the Lord of Lords. And I told you, and immediately, it took place. And so we look at this chapter, and the king, after God brings him back, and that's a picture of the goodness and the grace of God to this man. He didn't have to do that. This king now is not looking, look at me. This king is looking up, and he's saying, I got to tell you something. I got to tell you what I've learned. And here are some principles I want to lay out for you this evening, in the course of our study. Only God Most High is the sovereign, eternal King. And the first subpoint is one who lives forever. How long are you kids going to live? How long do you think you're going to live? How long? What's real old to you? What's real old? How many years? Just take a guess. What do you think is old? 100? Yeah, that's pretty old, isn't it? You know anybody that's 100? Yeah, but that's old, isn't it? How old is old?
1,000.
1,000, my dad. One who lives forever, not just 100 years, or 1,000 years, or 1,000,000 years, but one who lives forever is powerful, you see, is sovereign. The Bible says, before the mountains were born, O thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, his eternal power. He is the eternal I am. You see, a beginning and God has no beginning. A beginning implies limited power and dependence, you see. God has no beginning. An ending implies outward force or inward weakness, and I can't keep myself alive anymore. As you get old and you get sick, and then you die, and we all know that. We don't expect anything different from that. We try to live as long as we can in these broken down bodies, and then God says, it is enough. And so God is sovereign and powerful because God lives. God lives forever, says Nebuchadnezzar. That's what I realize. And I look at my life, and one moment I'm the king, and the next moment I'm acting like a beast out in the field. How powerful is that? And then secondly, one who rules forever is sovereign, right? Not just one who is old, 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 but one who is infinitely old, you see, forever and ever, and one who rules forever, because that's what he says here. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, King David is praying a marvelous prayer in the midst of the assembly, and he blesses the Lord and praises God. And he says, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever I praise you. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. If you read that, you realize he's worshiping God and saying, God, you rule over all. And if you want to give strength to someone, you give it. If you want to remove it, you remove it. Everything comes from your hand. Everything. Is he not the God that we are to trust, that we are to yield to, as he has revealed himself to us most intimately in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ? Wow, what a great, great lesson that Nebuchadnezzar was in the process of learning. All good things come from God. Did you know that, kids? Every single blessing you have, everything that's taking place in your life, your mother and father and your church and your pastor and your elders, your good health and just the ability to come here to family camp and have a great time to run and to play and to eat and all the things we do, every drop of blessing comes from the sovereign power of our Heavenly Father. And you know what? They can be taken away in an instant, can't they? And so our hope and our faith is in Him, because He can never be taken away. In Him, Paul says, we live and move and have our being. We have our very existence in this great, powerful God. Secondly, notice that God's sovereign power is all comprehensive. What does that mean? What's all comprehensive mean? Anybody have any idea what that means? All comprehensive. You know, when you're out running around and maybe you're doing physical education or something like that, maybe you're doing push-ups, how many push-ups can you do? Even if you're getting stronger, how many think you can do? How many? You really think you could do 100, huh? Wow.
I can do 50 in a row.
You can do 50 push-ups in a row without stopping. Wow, that's amazing. And then you'd be what after you did it?
Lie down.
Yeah. You'd lie down because you're going, ah, my arms are dead, aren't they? But you see, God's power is not like that. God doesn't send power out and lose something. God's power goes on and on and on and on. I mean, those Niagara Falls, it's kind of like that, just flowing on and on. unending, no beginning, and no end. God doesn't get tired because God doesn't lose one drop of power when he exerts his power. And we can't understand that because we're always losing strength and power. And we always have to eat and sleep and be renewed and charge our batteries. You see, compared with God, man is really nothing. Compared with God, Nebuchadnezzar is a little man. Compared with God, Nebuchadnezzar is a beast crawling around eating grass. The Bible puts it this way. Man is like a drop from a bucket. Okay, how important is that, a drop in a bucket? When you dump the water out of the bucket, do you wait until the very last drop falls out of the bucket? Nah, it's just a drop in the bucket. Well, that's what man is, you see. He's less than the dust on the scales. That's what Isaiah tells us. Job says man is like a worm. In light of the infinite God, man is, he's even less than a worm. He's like unreasoning animals. He's like clouds without water. He's like trees without fruit or waves of the sea that just keep going back and forth and back and forth without God, you see. In his soul, in the center of his life, man is nothing. Can you kids, maybe you have a little baby at home. Anybody have a baby at home, a baby sister or brother? Anybody? I see a hand back here. Do you help?
Yeah.
Do you? What do?
Help. Watch him.
You watch him so he doesn't do what?
Just...
So he doesn't fall down or hurt himself or something like that? Yeah. Babies are tough, aren't they? A little baby, what can they do? Not much, you know. They don't do a whole lot, do they? We can think of about maybe three different things they can do, and we won't list all of them right now, will we? But they sure keep us busy, don't they? And what if the baby's crying and you say, please don't cry, little baby, and the little baby goes, makes a fist like that. Would that scare you? Would it scare you? I don't think so. You know, here's a little baby. He's about 24 inches long. He can't even get up yet, you know. And yet, what is man holding his fist up in the face of God and telling God, I need to talk with you. And when I see you face to face, I'm going to tell you a thing or two. You see how foolish that is? A man in light of, and that's what Nebuchadnezzar, that's what dawned on him. How limited he was, how small he was, and how awesome, awesome our God is. You see, God, second subpoint, God's will cannot be thwarted or questioned. I like that word, thwarted. Say that 100 times in a row. You need to drink a water after that. What does that mean, anybody? His will can't be thwarted. What does it mean? What? Changed or what? Challenged, or if God puts his fist down like this, can you go like this? You know, and stand there and hold him back? No way. Because it can't, definitely no, yeah. Because it can't be thwarted. It can't be stopped. Our God is in the heavens. He does what? Whatever he pleases. I love that. Our God is in the heavens, and he does whatever he pleases. Why? Because he's sovereign. Because he's omnipotent. Because he is all-powerful. King Nebuchadnezzar, I'm the greatest, and seconds later, you're gone. What about during Noah's time? What about the people at the flood? What could they do? They could do absolutely nothing. What about Goliath? Remember Goliath? Who was that guy? He was a giant from the, what people from the Philistines. And how big was he? About 9 feet tall. That's about 3 feet taller than me. Maybe not quite 3 feet taller than me. That's how big he was. He was huge. But he couldn't stop one stone. One stone. As God sent it forth through his servant. He couldn't even stop one stone. And what about Sodom and Gomorrah? They were sinning until the very end. They wanted to sin with the angels of God. But God sent forth that fire, and that ended it all, didn't it? It ended it all. In Romans chapter 9, look at just a couple of verses. You know, oftentimes people like to talk about man's free will and man's choice and me making a decision and God is just going to have to wait on me and all of these kinds of statements, and yet it's really God who has the free will. It's really God who makes the ultimate choice and decision. And guess when he made it? He made it before he created anything. Planned it all out. He planned out everything that is going to take place in history, and now he's working out his plan. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. But in Romans 9, notice verse 16, so then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy if someone is going to be saved. Look at verse 18, so then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whomever he wills. And then verse 20, but who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to its molder, why have you made me like this? Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? Kids, have you ever played with clay? You like clay? It's okay as long you got to keep it on the table, though. You can't, you know, you can't stick it under your pillow or something like that, can you? And you work that clay. You got to kind of work it and soften it up, kind of warm it up with your hands. And then what do?
Shape it.
You shape it into what?
A circle.
Whatever you feel like. That's right. Now, have you ever had a hunk of clay go, hey, wait a minute, I'm talking to you. Have you? Please don't say yes. You never have. And what if a piece of clay said, I don't want to be a ball. I want to be a pot. And what would you say? First of all, I hope you're not talking to your clay. But if you were to talk to your clay, what would you say to that clay? You're going to be whatever I want you to be. And clay doesn't talk back, you see. But man is clay. And man talks back all the time to the omnipotent, the all-powerful God. John Calvin once wrote, in God we are anything he pleases. In God we are anything he pleases. In ourselves, we are nothing. And there's nothing wrong with that. You see, when we come to that place, and we come to that place constantly in the Christian walk, in this walk of faith, I'm nothing. Well, what else is new? I see that every single day. And it drives me where? It drives me to the cross. It drives me to the Lord Jesus Christ because he loves me. And when did he love me and when did he love you? He loved us when we were at our very worst. He loved us when we were sinful, rebellious, unable to do anything in the eyes of God that would be good. And that's when he shed his blood. That's sovereign love. And we couldn't stop it, could we? And sinful man, it's so sad. He pushes God away. He laughs at the cross. And he says, I don't need it. Just like Just like Nebuchadnezzar. Just like Nebuchadnezzar. A final point, and I'll try to be... Well, I got a little time, right? I'm not tired yet, but I am looking forward to the cookies, I'll tell you that. That's one of the reasons why I come to this camp, I'll tell you. Look at I guess we better go back to Daniel. Look at verses 36 and 7. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. And still more greatness was added to me. How gracious and how good is the infinite God. Who could take a man who is now a beast and bring him back and reserve his kingdom, and everyone acknowledges him, that's hard to even comprehend, and place him not on the same pedestal, but higher than he ever was before. That's what God just did. Nebuchadnezzar can't believe this. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, I praise and I extol and honor the King of Heaven, for all his works are right. What he did with me was right. He doesn't say I'm grateful for it, but maybe he was thinking that. He certainly learned some things, didn't he? And his ways are just, and those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Because he alone is God. He alone is powerful. He alone. And he's your heavenly Father, and my Father as well. You see, God, first of all, is wise. He's not this bumbling fool, as the world makes out and tries to make jokes. And maybe some of you kids have heard that. Maybe you've tried to tell some of your friends about Jesus and what church you go to, and maybe you've tried to invite them to church. And maybe some of your friends have kind of snickered and laughed at you a little bit and tried to make fun of you. But should we be ashamed of God, who is all-powerful? God, who is wise? And tomorrow morning we're going to look into that, the knowledge and the wisdom of God, you see. I can trust God. Can I trust him? Is God able? That's what we're looking at tonight. Is God really able to provide? Okay? But what's his plan? Can I trust him? Is his plan perfect? And we're going to find out that it is. It's perfect, without a flaw. There's no plan B for the Lord. There isn't. Because the plan he made from eternity past, for all of eternity, you were in his heart, I was in his heart. He had planned this out in love. He had chosen us. He had planned the entire story. And you've got to be sovereign and all-powerful to be able to do that. He's perfect in knowledge and wisdom and truth and in power. Nebuchadnezzar lost his kingdom. We don't know. What are the 7 periods of time? Maybe 7 years? I don't know. And then it was restored. And God brings Nebuchadnezzar to this place of kneeling before him and worshiping him. What about you tonight? What about you? Is that where you want to be? Humbled before the living God, knowing that that is the safest and the best place to be. There's no better place to be than there. The fool says, I can't give my life to Christ. I think he'll goof it up. I know better. The wise men said, God knows, and God is able to do what he has planned. He's not only knowledgeable and wise, we'll see that again tomorrow, but he's also just. God is just. God is fair. He does what is right. It's not the kind of thing as we look back on our life and say, how could you have done that to me, God? As Job looked back on that period of his life where he lost almost everything, but what did he not lose? He did not lose his faith in Almighty God. And he looked back on that, and amazingly, I think he praised God, and I think he said, Lord and God, that was so awful. And yet on the other hand, I look back, that was so wonderful. I heard about you here, but now I've got a glimpse of you, and it's so incredible, I'd go through it all over again. God is just. He does what is right. We can't say to him, you've ruined my life. You know, men like to control. Men like to get in places of power, and they like to exert their power over people. And since they cannot predestine, and since they are not omnipotent, they don't have all power, they have to manipulate, and they have to use deceit. And I don't know if kids, you're going to get this one, but moms and dads, listen to this. Out of his wonderful book, Idols for Destruction, Herbert Schlossberg wrote these words. He said, did you really think, and this is Ayn Rand speaking, did you really think that we want those laws to be observed? We want them broken. Can you believe that? There's no way to rule innocent men. The only power any government has is the power to crack down on criminals. Well, when there aren't enough criminals, one makes them. One declares so many things to be a crime that it becomes impossible for men to live without breaking laws. You know how many laws are on the books in our state and in our nation? The Federal Register? Even the lawyers who have written those laws, I can't even remember them. Who wants a nation of law-abiding citizens? What's there in that for anyone? But just pass the kind of laws that can neither be observed nor enforced nor objectively interpreted, and you create a nation of lawbreakers, and then you cash in on guilt. And what does God do? God comes to us humbly in His Son, and look at what He did with Nebuchadnezzar. What did He do? He brought that man back, and He put him back, and He raised him up, you see. God says, I'm doing this not just for you, Nebuchadnezzar, and those people that I've given you authority over. I'm doing this for my people, for all the ages to see. I want them to see who I am. I want them to worship me. And so He shows us also His goodness. He talks about it in verse 36 in the text. His goodness. Job saw the end. Jonah saw the end of the Lord, but struggled with it and fought against it, didn't he? Fought against the very gospel. God's sovereignty is wise, it's just, and it's good. And so here's the application. Here's the bottom line, okay? Our God is in the heavens, and what does He do, kids? What does He do? Our God is in the heavens, and He does whatever He wants to do, right? Whatever He pleases. Don't forget that. He is sovereign. He is the omnipotent one. He is wise and just and good and holy, and therefore we can put all of our trust in Him and in Him alone. Don't trust in man, says the psalmist. Trust in the Lord forever. And yet here's another neat truth in the Scriptures. I'm not going to look it up, but if you're taking notes, Isaiah 57:15 and 1 Peter 5:6-7, God dwells with the lowly. And God has to bend down a long, long ways to dwell with the lowly, doesn't He? Figuratively speaking. God humbles Himself. God humbled Himself in His Son, the Lord Jesus. And how humble is that? The God of the universe comes down and He takes on human flesh. But it wasn't just that. He was born of a woman. He was born under that holy law of God. He placed Himself under His own law. And He lived that perfect life. And then what did they do to Him? He lived the perfect life. And so they elevated Him and made Him king and praised Him every single day. Right? Is that what they did with Jesus? What did they do with Jesus? You remember?
Crucified Him.
Yeah. And nailed Him on a cross. Well, first they tried him, and the governor said three different times, he's innocent, I find nothing wrong with this man. Three different times the state declares him innocent, and then what do? They spit in his face, and they beat him. Some men never lived through the beatings, and he lived through it, and they made him carry his cross until someone else had to pick it up for him and carry it there, and they hung him on a cross. And yet God came down and they hung God on a cross. God came to his own and his own rejected him. Isn't that incredible? Sovereign power, with one blow, God could smash the earth, couldn't he? With one word, the word of his power. And so can you trust him? I think we can. He's demonstrated it in every single way. It is a holy, loving, wise power that he wields. And he wields it specifically for his own covenant children. And here we are tonight, enjoying this beautiful place and the weather and the food and the fellowship and all the good messages we will hear together. Praise God. Let's praise him right now. Let's pray together, shall we? Our Lord and our God, what words, as little humans, can we put together to acknowledge you? The fact that you would even hear our voices, that we can talk to you, that we can call you Father, is beyond our comprehension. And that you would reach out and take us out of that awful kingdom of darkness, and that we would be brought in by grace alone into the kingdom of light. We praise you, we bless you forever and ever, along with the saints above and the angels and all of the saints here. Grant us grace this week to sing and to praise and to learn and to grow in that walk of faith, Lord, in that walk of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.